And we'll read that together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and we all read, "For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." This is the word of God. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We honor you. And Father, I'm asking right now that you would give CJ strength. You would give him boldness, that you would give him, that we would hear out of the overflow of what it is that you've been doing and teaching him these days, Father. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in our midst and in this body. And we had asked that you would continue that this morning. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.
Amen. Y'all go ahead and grab a seat. I want to thank you again for being here this morning. We are obviously we have closed out our Revelation series, and it has been a joy to walk through that beautiful book of the Bible to set our eyes on what is to come. But we thought it would be a good idea this morning to kind of pause and reground our feet where we are today. I don't want you to forget what is to come, because what is to come should kind of mold and shape our practical living where we are today. But as the passage we just read, I'm going to read again here in a moment. It's going to talk about how we preach Christ crucified. So we're going to go ahead and open back up to the word of the Lord. Look back at the passage. I want to read it real briefly, because this is going to have some huge implications. So, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." If you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to kind of circle, highlight, underline, "We preach Christ crucified." This is a phrase that should be the banner of every gospel church. It is the banner of which we proclaim here, because if you look at those words, we begin to understand that we believe that this Messiah has the power to save. We believe that this crucified Messiah offers forgiveness of sin, and we believe that this crucified Messiah is the only hope for sinners to have eternal life. The only hope. Church, my hope is that you would feel the weight of this message, that you would feel the weight of this truth as you walk into your workplace. You would feel the weight of this truth as you walk into your home, or when you walk by the way. All of these things, that you would feel the way, because this is a message that transcends cultures. It transcends language barriers, different ethnicities, all kinds of different backgrounds. But we as the church have to take this message. We preach as dying men to a dying world. And like I said, we're going to unpack "We preach Christ crucified." And how we're going to do this is we're going to begin to chop it up into little segments. So we're going to talk about "We preach." Then we're going to add on "We preach Christ," and then we'll add on "We preach Christ crucified." So look back at the text, the first two words, "We preach." The first thing I want you to notice is what is not there. And what I mean by this is it does not say, "I preach." It does not say, "well-trained pastors preach." It doesn't say, "just the apostles preach." It doesn't say, "Paul preaches." It says, "we." And this is very intentional, because if you are a follower of Jesus, you are commanded to preach his word. Now, this doesn't mean that anyone and everyone can come stand in the pulpit and communicate the word of God to his body. But this means that every single day of your lives, where your feet hit the floor, we preach. We preach. You are God's plan A for reaching the world, for reaching the nations with the gospel. And hear me, church. There is no plan B. It is a mercy and grace of God that he would use sinful men and women, broken men and women, to take his message to the nations. And I would plead with you to join in with what God is doing. And I know a lot of the times our mentality is that we would just want to think someone to be saved. Like, "I want Billy to be saved." And then the next day you see Billy and he's like, "I came to know the Lord randomly. It's a beautiful thing, praise God." But that's not how it works. We've been given a voice, and we must go and preach. We see this truth in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. It says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him listen to this, they have never heard. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Are you willing to speak the gospel? Because if we don't speak the truth of the gospel, many people will go to hell. They will spend eternity separated from God. If you think about every one of you that's a believer in this room, we all have a common denominator. Someone told us the goodness of the Lord. Someone took the time to share the gospel with you. Take a moment and remember back who that was. It could be a plethora of people that planted that seed in your life. Thank God for that person. And may you, in turn, join a movement that has lasted 2,000 years of gospel sharing. I believe, regardless of if we like take the gospel truths and run with it like we're on fire to the nations, the Lord is too good, He's too faithful. Someone will share and it will spread like wildfire. But the thing is, will that be you? Will you be so emboldened to take the gospel to your families, to your homes, and into the nations? My goal this morning is not to heap guilt upon you for not sharing the gospel. Because if we're all honest with ourselves, we really wish we all shared it more, myself included in this. But we also have the common denominator that holds us back is that we're often fearful of what might happen. We're fearful of rejection. We're fearful of some socioeconomic deal that might change for us or what have you, some label be put on you because you faithfully share the gospel. Or if you're like many people, you have these specific thoughts that creep into your mind as you begin to think about sharing the gospel. Who are you to share the gospel? You sin all the time. You don't know enough to tell people. You barely understand anything you read in the Bible. Leave the gospel sharing to the experts. You're going to look like a fool if you try to talk to that person. They're going to reject your message. If people know I'm a Christian, they will think I'm a bigot on the wrong side of history. And there's so many more things that creep into your mind. All of these things have creeped into my own. But we cannot be naive. These thoughts are not from the Lord. These are thoughts of the enemy, and his hope is to isolate you, make you feel inadequate, and pull you back away from the front lines of sharing the gospel. And we see Paul combat this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. He says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Listen to this. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You see, the Corinthians, they valued this lofty speech, this massive amount of wisdom. They had this attitude with the ancient Greeks because they were giants of philosophy who valued, again, lofty speech and wisdom. But Paul says, "I didn't come to you with lofty speech, nor did I come with wisdom. In fact, I came to you trembling." When do you tremble? When you're afraid, when you're worried. So he says, "I, Paul, came to you in trembling. I came to you in weakness." And I think this should kind of bring some courage to us. So, because if Paul was trembling and he was weak, we know that we are, but yet he was still faithful to do it. So hear me, church, you can do this. You can share the gospel. You don't come in your own power. You don't come in this massive amount of wisdom. You don't have to have the entirety of the book of Romans memorized in the original Greek language to share the gospel. Just know what saved you. Because if it saved you, it can save someone else. If the faithfulness of God and his gospel could save me, it can save anyone. Come in fear and come in trembling. And be reminded that anything that takes place is not by your hand, but by the hand of God. Hudson Taylor knew this all too well. He founded the China Inland Mission and was once complimented about his work that was taking place and how faithful God was being by one of his friends, in which he responded with this. "It seemed to me that God looked over the whole world to find a man who was weak enough to do his work. And when he at last found me, he said, 'He is weak enough. He'll do.'" You see, all God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his being there with them. It is not you standing upon your own feet to save anyone. It is the grace and mercy of God for you to be a tool in his hands, to be used to bring about his words and his gospel. One of my greatest prayers, I pray this often, is that I would be a tool in the hands of God. You see, an axe is a beautiful tool. It's been around for a long period of time. But if no one wields that axe, what good is it? It just lays there and it rusts. And it wears out and it deteriorates. But as you use the axe, it chops wood, it sharpens, it does all of these different things. This is a prayer I think that we should have. That as we go and share the gospel, that it not be you who goes, but Father, let me be a tool in your hands. Use me to bring about your glory and your purpose. See, God isn't looking for some massive amount of wisdom. He's simply looking for your willingness. Church, are you willing to share the gospel? Let's take it from out here as we're talking about going to the nations. Bring it back to your home for a moment. Are you willing to share the gospel within your own home? Are you willing to share the gospel with your family? You see, the same thing that holds us back from sharing the gospel with the nations is the same thing that holds us back from sharing the gospel with our families. It's fear. And no one knows our hypocritical tendencies like the people who live within our own household. They see us at our worst, at our most angry, quick-tempered, our most ungodly moments. They see it, the people within our household. So, we're often afraid. But you need to hear me, parents in the room, for a moment. You are the primary discipler of your children. And this can be terrifying. But just like God goes with you to your workplace, he's with you in your home. And more often than not, we need to start our discipleship with our family with repentance. An acknowledgement amongst the family, not on our own, of our shortcomings and our failures. We have to pull back the curtain to show our children that we indeed are not perfect people. Come in weakness to disciple your family. Come in weakness to family worship. Bring your weariness, bring your tiredness, bring your shortcomings to family worship and have a moment as a family, if you will, to repent together before the Lord. It's not an easy thing to do. But I think there's blessing in the fact that your children, hear me, parents, they already know you're not perfect. They just don't want to get in trouble, so they don't tell you, okay? They already know. They already know you're not perfect. So take this persona of perfection and hear me, throw it in the trash. Throw it in the trash. Your children can see through all of the smoke and all of the mirrors we try to put up. I've been in student ministry for a long time. Students can see through the smoke and the mirrors. So let's just be honest. Let's be vulnerable. And I say this in the nicest way possible. Let's not be fake. Let's not be fake. Let's teach our imperfect children to worship a perfect God in an imperfect way. Does that make sense? We are imperfect people worshiping a perfect God. Why would I want to cast some sense of perfection that my child has to meet onto them? This doesn't draw them to the Lord. They begin to quickly understand that they can't meet that perfection, nor can you. And it drives them away. They can't live up to the standard. And hear me, this is the beauty of this message, because they can't. nor can you. This is why we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect one. So may our shortcomings and our weaknesses drive us to the cross. May it drive your family to the cross. Because a crucified Messiah already knows your imperfection. It's what he died for. He knows the imperfections of your children. And may we all be praying that that's what he died for. Allow the curtain to be pulled back. Because our imperfections fortify our testimony to the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time we repent to our families for our shortcomings, we have an opportunity to preach Christ crucified. And my pleading with you is that you would take that opportunity and not take it lightly. We're showing our kids that Jesus is, in fact, the friend of sinners. He is indeed the ally of the weak. And this isn't done with smoke and mirrors and masks. It's by being weak. It's by trembling before the Lord so that his strength and mercy and love reigns over your home. The parent who lives dependent upon the grace of Christ crucified is the one suited to hand down the faith to their kids. May we be a people suited to hand down the faith to our kids, because when we preach in concentric circles. So I hope that you would start with your family. There was a conversation I overheard, I believe it was with Kyle a few years ago. It was kind of a fly on a wall, and then we're talking about living sin and doing all these different things, and the conversation was rooted in overseas. But the question was asked, is the person sharing the gospel here? Because if they're not sharing the gospel here, they're not going to do it overseas. So with us, let that apply, that if we're not sharing the gospel within our families, you're not going to bump that concentric circle out to your neighbors, nor are you going to do it to the nation. So start with the basis, the blessing that the Lord has given you in your family to root your family in the gospel, then your neighbors, and then the nations. What is the message that we take? We preach, but what do we preach? What is the object of our preaching? My second point, we preach Christ. If I asked you to zoom out of your life, what would you begin to think that your life is preaching? Because we're all preaching something. Whether it be money, whether it be sex, whether it be popularity, work, or another religion altogether, what does your life preach? This is important to understand, because if our proclamation, if our preaching is anything other than Christ, it's meaningless. We speak empty words if we do not speak the name of Jesus Christ. For the believer, we preach Christ. And in today's age, I wish that was sufficient enough to say that we preach Christ. But there are so many people within our society that say they preach Christ when in fact they're preaching a false gospel. They're not preaching the whole Christ. For example, the Mormon missionaries in our area would say they preach Christ. But it's not the true Christ, because their Jesus is not the eternal God of the universe. Instead, their Jesus is the offspring of the Heavenly Father and one of his celestial wives, the brother of Lucifer and co-judge with Joseph Smith. This is not the real Jesus Christ. This is a false gospel. It doesn't stop there. That's not the only thing we see in our area. Many people preach Christ as a self-help guru, that he wants to help you get a new car. He wants to help you lose weight. He wants to help you get a better job, to make more money, to live this lavish life. Again, this is not Christ. Some people preach Christ as a spiritual option. If Jesus works for you, great. If he doesn't work for you, great. He's just one path to God. So find your path and make your way there. That is not Jesus Christ. Others preach Christ as a moralistic deism. And what I mean by this is stop doing this, start doing that, and then Jesus will love you. It's not Jesus Christ. simply because someone claims that they are preaching Christ doesn't mean that they are. This is why we say one of the most dangerous places a new believer can go is a Christian bookstore. Because every book that says Jesus on the front of it is not preaching the true Jesus Christ revealed to us in the Scriptures. Everything has to be rooted in the Scriptures. And when we come to the Bible and we see Jesus, we preach a Christ who is the one true God. He has eternally existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the ruler of all of creation. All of creation. The Christ we preach is preeminent. He surpasses all others. There is no man that can give him counsel, nor does he need counsel from anyone. He makes the combined wisdom of all of the elite universities look like the babbling of a toddler. He has ordained all things from the tiniest molecule in your body to the largest galaxies in the universe, ones we probably have never even seen before. He controls all governments. He holds all kings and queens and parliaments and dictators and regimes and congresses in his hands. And not one bill of law, get bad or good, passes through his fingertips. It all passes through his hand. Church, I need you to hear me. He is the master at the helm of everything that happens in the world. Whether pandemics or political parties, he holds it all. He is sovereign over your life. He is sovereign over the decision of clothes that you picked out this morning on your way here. Or hopefully before you got up, not on your way here. Get dressed at home and then come to church. He's also sovereign over who you would marry or not marry. Not one speck of dust floats outside of his preordained path for it. And every beat of your heart happens because he looks upon it and holds it and says, beat once more. The fact that you've not thought about breathing is because the Lord and his grace and mercy causes your lungs to breathe. You don't have to think about it. He has made all things for his purpose, even the wicked for their day of trouble. Jesus knows that the evil or what evil happens in the world, and he will one day release a fury on evil men, anything unlike we have seen before. In church, I need you to hear this. With every gospel sermon and every disciple made, the Lord is defeating evil within our world. He's destroying sin in the hearts of humanity. And he will come again. Just spent the past year talking about it. He will come again. And he will make sure that every wrong is made right. Every single sin will be punished. And there will be no stone left unturned. But yet we also hear he is infinite in love and mercy. He is slow to anger. He abounds in steadfast love and grace and compassion. His love is so strong that he left the splendor of the throne of heaven. He stepped down into creation. Creator became creation. He put on flesh and dwelt among us for 33 years. For what? To be crucified. Because he loved the broken and fallen and weak people so much that he knew the only way for them to have salvation is if I go to them. So he came and he went to the cross to bear upon himself the sins of all of his people. All of his people. If you are a believer in this room, he went to the cross with your specific sin in mind and your specific name in mind. Feel the weight of that. That he died for you so that all who look at him will be forgiven of their sin and escape the judgment that they deserve. This is my King, and this is the God of the Bible, and this is what we preach. We preach Christ. There is no other Jesus other than what is revealed in the Scriptures. No other name can save. No other one can bring, give redemption. There's no way to eternal life except through the Son. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Church, we have to know him. We have to know the Jesus that is found in the scriptures. And we cannot budge on what we find in the Bible. The pressures of the world will try to degrade Jesus. They'll try to mold him into something that they want. We cannot budge on the truth of Scripture. We do not bow to men. We bow to the one true God, the one we find in the Bible. So there is no question, there is no compromising. This is the truth, and this is the truth alone. This is our King. The world belongs to Christ, and we, his people, have the privilege to take this very truth to the world. Will you do it? Will you take Christ to the world? And not only that, but him crucified. Leads me to my last point. We preach Christ crucified. Just think about that for a moment. Being crucified. At the center of history stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nails driven through his hands and his feet. Y'all ever stepped on a nail before? Before the Lord called me to ministry, I was working construction, believe it or not. Tearing things up more than fixing things. But I remember I was on a job site one day, and I was walking through, and I stepped on a nail. I threw my shoe and barely into my foot. And I screamed at the top of my lungs. You know, that roofing nail does not compare to the nails that were driven into our Lord's hands and feet. I didn't put little holes. These were like railroad ties. Nailed through him. This is what our sin does. It nails a perfect man to the cross. In the process of doing so, as he's hanging on the cross, what does he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. This is the beauty of Jesus Christ crucified. What happened on the cross is what makes Jesus the hope of the world. Every single one of us in our sin nailed Jesus to that cross. We all deserve death. God is holy, and he will not let sin go unpunished. But in his immeasurable love, Christ came to take all our sin upon himself. All of the sin of those who would come to know him. And on the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve. We should have been nailed to the cross, not Jesus. But in his mercy and in his love, he says, Father, I will complete that. I will take the punishment. I will take your wrath for my children. He steps in our place. And on the cross, Jesus drinks every last drop of the wrath of God for our sin. And through his bloodshed, satisfied that wrath towards sinners like us, so that we might be forgiven. That our crimson stains of sin are washed white as snow. That we have freedom, that we have forgiveness, that we have life. He not only bore our sin, but he gave us his righteousness in doing so. So that on the cross, God the Father saw Jesus as having all of our sin, and you as having all of his righteousness. Church, this is why the message of Jesus Christ crucified is vital. Without a crucified Christ, there is no hope. There is no forgiveness of sins. There is no way to eternal life. In the death of Christ, we find redemption for sinners. And hear this, in his resurrection, because he is not dead. In his resurrection of this crucified Christ, we find life for all who would come to him. All who would come to him. There is no one too far gone. There is no one too far gone. This is the gospel, church. And this is the banner that we fly, and this is the message that we preach. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Us doing nothing for that salvation, for that freedom. Free gift given to you. Free. And the fact that there are thousands of people in this community, that their sins are forgiven, but they have no idea, should motivate us to go to preach Christ crucified. What's the beauty? Think about this for a moment. Of all the different places that we go throughout the week, we don't all go to the same job. We don't all go home to the same family. We don't all have the same hobbies. That's the beauty of the vastness that this sermon, if you will, us preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified could go. You have people within your circle, within your job, within your family that need the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is keeping you from sharing it with them? I'm in the same boat. But we do this in the power of God. We must go, even though we are weak, even though we are inadequate, even though we are imperfect. We go in the confidence of the power of God in Jesus Christ crucified. And nothing else. Church, I want to close with this thought. Here in a moment, I'm going to pray. And I want to allow for those of you in this room that do not know Jesus, to repent and come to know him as your Lord and Savior. You've heard the gospel preached. And my prayer is that you would respond to what the Lord is doing in here. And secondly, for the believer in this room, we need to take a moment to repent of not sharing the gospel and pray for boldness. So we're going to, the band can go, y'all guys can go ahead and come back up. We're going to allow for the altar here, the stage, or your seat, to be a moment to where you go before the Lord and pray for boldness. I don't want you going and praying for someone else. I want you to pray for yourself that you would be so bold to take the gospel in your weakness and your inadequacy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we can do none of this without you. We can't save anyone. Father, I plead with you in this moment. For the believer in this room, may you give them a boldness unlike anything they have ever felt before. Not in their ability, but in yours. That in our weakness, your goodness and your strength would shine forth. Father, for the person that sits in this room this morning that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would see the weight of their sin. That they would feel the penalty of it. And know that the only freedom they will have will be in your name. Not in them doing good enough, not in them picking themselves up by their bootstraps, Father, but by being weak and repenting of their sin and coming to you. Father, move in this place to do such a thing as this. We thank you for the grace and mercy to use broken men and women, weak men and women, inadequate men and women, to bring about your grace and your mercy. And Father, as we leave this place, I pray that we go and be your hands and feet. That we wouldn't worry about making our own names known. We wouldn't be worrying about making the name of Life Point known, but we would be holistically worried about making the name of Jesus Christ and Him crucified known. We love you, King Jesus. You are worthy of it all. In your precious and holy name, we pray these things. Amen. Church, like I said, you have an